All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. And Junior Church is dismissed. Mark chapter number 2 in verse number 13. And we'll read through verse number 17. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Verse 13, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And let's pray together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you that you are the great physician that heals us. Lord, we thank you that you do pass us by. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear your voice this morning and respond accordingly. Lord, I pray that we would find strength and health through your word. I pray that we would see ourselves in it and that we would be challenged accordingly. I pray that you would help us just to have a renewed vision and a renewed passion once again to follow you. May we love you more this morning because of what we hear in your word. And may we just be obedient children unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen and amen. You may be seated. Last week in our series, we were in Mark chapter number 2 in verses 1 through verse number 12. And we see that Jesus went back into the Capernaum, the place, the dwelling place of Peter and also Andrew, and the place where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law there. And remember in chapter number 1, he healed a leper and he had power over the leprosy. He touched the unclean leper and the Lord has the power unto the uttermost, and he can heal the most diseased portion of society. He can cleanse it. There is not a sin that man can commit that God does not have the power and the willingness to cleanse of that sin. And Jesus commissioned the man, opposite of our commission. He says, tell this miracle to no one. And he told everybody. He tells us to tell everyone, and we tell no one, right? And so he published it abroad, and so the Lord had to move out of the town of Capernaum for the press that was around him, and he moved out into the wilderness. And then in chapter number 2, he moved back into Capernaum, and he's teaching in a household. And remember, the household was full. This most likely is Peter's house there. And there was a man who was a paralytic that was paralyzed, and four of his friends were bringing him to Christ, and the compassionate crowd would not move out of the way so the man could be healed. And so they had to go up the stairway alongside of the house, and they opened up Peter's roof, and they got down through the lath and through the clay and removed the slats, and they lowered the man down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus says this, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so this came as a shock to everybody. And if there's one thing that the Pharisees and the scribes knew in particular, and even these common Galileans knew, that no one has the power to forgive sins save God only. And now, nobody said anything out loud, but Jesus had read the thoughts and the intents of their heart, and he said, "How saith you in your heart, who can forgive sins?" What's easier, to say to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Rise up and walk"? And he says, "Take up your bed and walk." And so verses 1 through 12, we see that Jesus has the power to forgive sins because Jesus is God. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Now in verses 13 through verse 17, we see it is who receives this forgiveness, or who does Jesus forgive? We're talking about the calling of Matthew the publican. The calling of Matthew the publican would have been none other than a scandal in the day and age in which Jesus lived. Publicans were not popular people. We would see that he had a position of shame among the people. Nobody likes tax collectors. You know, after you file your taxes here, and we need to get these down for the, we do have the financial giving for this Sunday. We need to make sure those are handed out, but we'll get those to you. So you file your taxes, and lo and behold, about June, you get a envelope with just three letters on it that make you panic, IRS, right? We're from the IRS and we're here to help. And so nobody likes tax collectors in general, but we know that our taxes do go for our government and our officials who are elected into office, like them or not, you put them there. And we know that where our taxes are, they're going different places for our society. Now Matthew, he collected taxes, but he collected taxes for an occupying pagan government, the Roman government of that day and age. Now we know that in Israel society, the Gentiles were considered unclean, and we know that God made a covenant relationship with Israel, and the very fact and the very reminder day after day that they were governed by pagans, that they were governed by Romans, was rubbed in their noses by the fact that every time they passed through that region of Galilee, that there was a man named Matthew, one of their own, Levi here, Mark calls him, would collect taxes there. He sat at the receipt of custom. Most likely, he would tax you as you pass by with your goods. And he would say, your donkey has four legs, therefore we have to tax every leg. And then the goods, and they'd go through the goods, and he would get taxes off of that. Now, this was a position that would have been considered by many that they would have been a sellout, and they would have also been a traitor. Now every tax collector, and we see another tax collector, a famous tax collector in the Bible, Zacchaeus, and after he turned to the Lord, he said, Lord, anybody that I've taken anything from, I will return fourfold. We know that Zacchaeus, by his own admission, was a thief. And so publicans in this day and age were considered traitors to their own country. They were the Benedict Arnolds of their nation. And they sold out for covetousness. They sold out for filthy lucre. They sold out for the dime, their own citizenry, their own nation, their own country. And therefore, if you were a publican that day and age, if you were a tax collector in that day and age, you were considered an unclean person. You were not allowed into the synagogue. You were not allowed into the temple. If you were to enter one of your neighbor's homes as a publican, that home would have been considered unclean until further cleansing rituals could be performed. And so this was the kind of stigma that Matthew had over his head. And you know, misery loves company, right? So the only people that would hang around and be with a publican and be with a sinner like Matthew was just other publicans and other sinners. And they were the equivalent of the crowd which they hung around with. And they hung around with harlots and drunkards and other sorts of thieves, and even murderers were considered less scandalous in this day and age than tax collectors. At least a murderer would not have traded his nation and would not have betrayed his nation. And this is the kind of person that Jesus called, and he called into his discipleship. Verse number 14, it says there, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And it says, and he arose and followed him. wanted to notice this thing about Levi here, or Matthew as he's called in other places, is that he made a profound profession. The Lord only had to say two words to him, said, "Follow me," and he jumped at the opportunity. He arose and went after the Lord. Follow me. The Lord, who knows men's hearts, must have known Matthew's, and anybody who is living in the pleasure of sin, and the Bible says there is pleasure in sin, by the way, but it's only for a season, and they come to an end of themselves, they come to a realization of their own emptiness and their own hollowness apart from God in their life. You know, something amazing about these publicans, about these sinners, they were going to be the first ones to enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that the Pharisees would see themselves shut out of the kingdom, and they would see the publicans and would see the sinners enter in first. Isn't it amazing the kind of people that God calls to himself? The Bible says about Jesus that the common man heard him gladly. You know, the publican, I almost said Republican, that wouldn't bang. The publican and the sinner rejoiced at the fact that there was forgiveness presented unto them, and they repented and they turned unto Christ. You know, someone who will not follow Christ has a deep, deep problem. They can't see the depravity of their own life. When you are involved in society in some sort of a stigma, some sort of an illicit sin, something where the rest of society looks down upon you with scorn, you are in an advantage spiritually. When you're in a position of high esteem, even a religious position, and we know that in the Lord's day and age that the religious leaders as a whole, there's with a few exceptions, rejected him. Why? Because they're in a place of esteem. They're in a place of honor. They're a place in society where everybody looked up to them, and they wore the long robes, and they wore the rings, and they had the place of honor. Where the publican and the sinner, they could identify with one thing, is that, yes, I am a sinner, and there is no denying it. Now, the Pharisee and the religious leader had a problem because they said, I am not like this guy over here. I am not a sinner, and I am a righteous person. I hold a rightful place in society. I am a man of great esteem. And of course, the Lord in Luke chapter number 14 tells a story about a Pharisee and a publican went into the temple to pray. And it says that the sinner there, the publican, didn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he didn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, and he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then it says that the Pharisee came down, and the Bible says he prayed. Why don't you notice it said he prayed to himself. So when you're so great, you can actually pray to yourself here. So he prays, he says, thank God that I'm not that I'm righteous and I'm not like this man over here, this sinner. Okay, and so we see the two different attitudes throughout the entire New Testament, and we see that Matthew was actually in a position that he could be helped. Another thing about Matthew here, as he jumped as his profession, it was easy for him to forsake all and to follow Christ. Now, the thing about the seat of a publican is that it was a seat that was purchased. And of course, it was an investment because there was a great return on your investment financially. We know this, that as he would have forsaken his seat, it would have been rapidly taken. And as he followed Christ, boy, he was burning his bridges. He was forsaking all, and he was saying, he said, the world behind me, the cross before me. He said, no turning back, no turning back. And there was literally no turning back in his life. He was headed in one direction with his old world behind him. Let's look at Luke chapter number 14. Look at verse number 25, and our Lord is going to talk about the cost or the price of discipleship here in Luke 14, 25. This is verse number 25, and it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He says, ultimately, he says, your love for me is going to be so much that everything else in your life is going to diminish by comparison. Let me tell you something this morning, that I'm a far better husband with Jesus in my life than I am without him in my life. I'm a far better father with Jesus in my life than without him in my life. I'm a far better relative to my cousins and my aunts and my uncles and all them because of Jesus in my life than him without him in my life. And you're going to be a far better employee. You're going to be a far better employer. You're going to be a lot better of a boss with the Lord Jesus in your life. But Jesus says that I am to be your all in all. That I'm supposed to be so far superior to everything else that it's going to diminish in importance. The Apostle Paul told it like this. Now, he was one of the exceptions to this rule, where he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews, that he was esteemed, and he was under the great teacher Gamaliel, and he had a place of prominence there in Jewish society. One of the great minds of the world, the Apostle Paul. Even secular scholars would agree. So he must have been just a man of renown in Jewish society. And of course, he meets the Lord at Damascus Road. Lord, Lord, what would thou have me to do? So he says to the Philippian church, he says, I do count the loss of all things. And he says, I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what he says? He says that following Christ was so much better that all the other things just seem like a pile of manure in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, the only thing I have to do with somebody's life, you know, the only thing I have to do in my children's life is just get them to taste of the Lord, and they will see he's so much better than everything else that the world has to offer. That you can take the world, but give me Jesus. And, you know, growing up, I grew up as a pastor's son, and my dad started church, and we didn't have a lot of money, but I never knew it. My parents never complained, but looking back in hindsight, you think, wow, we didn't have very much stuff. You know, so a lot of times we had hot dogs and beans. Sometimes we had beans and hot dogs rotating around a little bit. And, you know, I never, steak to me was something that was like eating a boot. And it got in your teeth. And of course, as a kid, you're not smart enough to like pick out your teeth right away. So the next day you had like swollen gums. And I couldn't, you know, you said, do you want a hot dog or you want a steak? Guess what I'd choose? A hot dog. To me, again, steak was boot leather. Well, when I started working in the meat department, I discovered that steak wasn't all boot leather. I discovered, you know, ribeyes and T-bones and New York strips and filet mignon. And the best is ribeye, by the way, by far. I'll take a ribeye, keep your filet mignon, I'll take a ribeye every day of the week. And so, you know, today, if you put a ribeye and a hot dog in front of me, I'll eat them both. Okay? But I will eat the ribeye first. And you know, we grow and develop a taste for certain things that we say that this is so much better in comparison. You know, your kids start off drinking milk. And if they're a man of great appetite, like our little boy Teddy, our 18-month-old, you know, he gave up on milk like, I mean, you know, a few moments out of the womb. He was on to better things. I mean, he had an appetite for other things. And they will never go back. remember one time Adriana, Timmy was eating his rice cereal. He was just a baby at the time, and she was done with rice cereal. She was on other things. She said, "I want rice cereal." And she was faking like she was opening her mouth. And her mother, her dad would never, he's not a practical joker at all. He would never do that. So the mother, her mother there stuck that rice cereal right into her mouth. And now here, a year previous, boy, she's sucking that down. You know how kids eat, and especially when they go from milk to rice cereal, they think that they're going to die when that, you know, the spoon's empty. They want that constant stream of food going down to their belly, and she'd panic and want more rice cereal. And now she takes that same rice cereal and sticks it in her mouth, and now she's gagging, and now she's puking, and now she's about ready to vomit. You know, and this is to be a picture of the Christian life. Hey, if you're saved, the things of the world, the things that you used to love, the things that you used to enjoy, the things that filled up your life, and the things that you were passionate about, and you gave your energy, your effort, you gave your time to, you got to look back now and say, hey, that's puke, that's vomit, that's disgusting. You know, Christ is so much better. These things diminish in comparison to them. And that's why, you know, it says in Romans chapter number 6 that a believer, that they are dead to sins. Now, I know a believer sins and should be repented of, but when a believer sins, it ought to be disgusting to us. Ought to be unappealing to us. You know, the day that Matthew had the opportunity to serve Christ, I'm sure every time he looked back and every time he ministered to a den of wickedness, and every time he went into the old houses of ill repute, he'd think, "Oh, thank the Lord. Praise God. I am not here anymore. The Lord called me to himself, and he delivered me from this." And he said, "That is all gone. I hate that junk. I hate that stuff." And he said goodbye to his old life. Let's read on a few other verses here. Look at verse number 27. And he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or a king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." He says, you know what? You need to count the cost if you're going to follow me. And he says, here's what the cost is. It's going to cost you all. It's going to cost you everything. And you know, if you submit and surrender your life and you repent to him, you know, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, he'll cleave the one and flee to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. You only can go one direction. You can't go two directions. No matter how hard you try, you can't walk that way and walk that way. And, you know, the ways of the world are opposite. They're at enmity. They're at war with God. I can either serve God or I can serve the flesh and serve this world, but I cannot do both. That day Matthew says, you know what? I'm done serving this world. I am done with that. I am dying to that. And I'm going to live a new life with Christ. He's one of those disciples. They got a new name. You know, it started off Levi, and perhaps he changed his own name. I don't know. To Matthew. So I don't want to be known by that old guy, Levi. But he says, I got a new name written down in glory, and it is mine. A new life to live. Jesus said, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And remember, eternal life starts when you receive Christ. It doesn't start in heaven. Christ, when I received Christ at the age of 22, Christ put his life inside of me. You know, he changed my life and he gave me quality of life. I have a life to live. I'm going to praise God this morning that God has given me freedom to walk with Him. You ought to thank God this morning, you know, if you're not addicted to drugs, that you're not a weekend alcoholic, that you don't have to look at filth, and that you're not enslaved. God has freed you to walk with Him. Matthew counted the cost, and he went. Another thing that Matthew did is that he made a public profession of his faith. He invited all of his friends. Of course, all of his friends at the time were just like him. Now, Matthew was a friend of sinners. You know that? Before he got saved. But he wasn't a friend in the way that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And he says, I'm going to get all my friends together. We're going to throw a big going away party. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the centerpiece of this party. Let's look back here. Luke chapter 2 there, it says in verse 14, he arose and followed him, followed the Lord. Verse 15, and it says, and it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in his house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Jesus sat with many publicans and sinners. I want you to notice verse number 16. And it says, and then the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Verse 17, and Jesus heard it. He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, you never realize when someone is led to Christ how much influence that has. It does not stop with them. You know, it influences family, it influences friends, it influences relationships. When my mother was a nursing major at Alfred State University, her nursing instructor led her to the Lord. She went home over Christmas break, invited my father, his high school sweethearts, and invited him to church. He thought he was going to Catholic church, and he went to a Bible preaching church, and he came down the aisle and was saved. And I mean, from there, my mom's sister was saved, her brother, her mother was saved. From my dad's family, his sister, and all the sisters' kids too, by the way. I mean, the aunts and uncles, the kids of the parents that were, they were saved because of that influence. And my grandmother, you know, my dad would go to church. He worked in a bus route. I mean, he just newly saved, just early 20s. Would leave notes for her. Ma, would you come to church today? And finally she started coming and she got saved. And here she is, the matriarch of our family. I mean, and she's influenced, even to this day, an influence for Christ in that whole family. Man, when the Lord reaches down and touches somebody's life, that is a profound effect on those that are around them. And it says about these publicans and sinners that they also followed Christ. They were looking for an opportunity and they were looking for a way to get out of what they are in. The Bible says that Christ is willing to save unto the uttermost. Let me ask you a question this morning. You that know Christ as your Savior, where would you be in your life right now if you weren't saved? Where would you be? What would your marriage look like? What would your relationship to your children look like? I mean, where would you be this morning if it wasn't for Christ? You better never lose touch of the impact of the grace of God in your life. And you better thank God for it, but at the same time, you ought to have faith that what God can do for you and what God has done for you, that He will also do for other people as well. And that is why we are to go to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And there shouldn't be a jail. There shouldn't be a place or a person that you say, they're so far down that they are unreachable. I want to tell you, that is a bunch of baloney, that God can save anyone. As long as they're breathing air, that God can reach them and God can influence them and God can change them. And Matthew just thought, hey, and it's amazing how, you know, you look at statistics, when people first get saved, unfortunately, like in the first 6 months after salvation, they tell more people about the gospel than the last, you know, remainder of their life. Because, man, it's so fresh and it's so new, and God has done this for me, and He will do this for you. Come, let me, just like the woman at the well, come, let me show you a man that has told me all things, whatever I did. Is he not the Christ? You just come and see. And this is all Matthew does. He's grabbing his friends. He's grabbing those that he used to hang around with and those that he used to participate in sin with, and he is bringing them to Christ. You know, another thing about your life, it's so important, your testimony. You know, those people and those publicans and sinners who didn't initially receive Christ as their Savior, they always had Matthew as a living emblem of what the grace of God could do in their life. You know, in my life, I can picture different coworkers and things that I had witnessed to, and I'm thankful that I was able to see some friends come to the Lord, but not all of them. But you know, there's always going to be a burr in their saddle, okay? His name's going to be Jack Young. Not that I'm saying anything or mean or anything like that, but the very fact that I'm in church preaching on a Sunday morning, they understand this isn't just a fad. I wasn't turning over a new leaf. I didn't make a New Year's decision in 2001 when I got saved, and that it was actually something that is real. And something that works that they're going to have to deal with. And so Matthew makes a public profession of his faith, and he influences his friends for Christ. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you sat down with someone who was lost, did not know Christ as their Savior, and shared the Lord Jesus Christ with them? Now, the only reason why we wouldn't is because we've lost faith in what God can do. Let me remind you again, what God's done in your life, He's also willing and able to do in the lives of others. Matthew gathers this big company, and here is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the housing of this day and age made it very easy for people to look in. Big old windows, the breeze come through. They can look in there and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see his company, and they see him sitting and eating and communing with publicans and sinners. Here's the Lord's response, verse 17. And Jesus heard it. He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. The Pharisees would not recognize the fact that they were indeed sick. Back again, the publicans and the sinners and Matthew's crowd were at this distinct advantage. They were looked down upon in their society, in their day and age, and everybody would agree, those folks are the sinners. The Pharisees were at a disadvantage in the fact that they considered themselves righteous, they considered themselves holy, and if anyone was getting to heaven, it was them. They had no need of a Savior because they were just fine. You know, there's going to be a lot of religious people, the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter number 7. They say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And did not we cast out demons? And the Lord's going to say this, depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never came to me seeking salvation. You never came to me for forgiveness of your sins. You never thought you were sick, so you never came to the great physician to be healed. And the Lord was a friend of sinners. His waiting room was full of sinners that needed to be made whole. And you know, there's a distinct advantage in our life when we realize that apart from the grace of God, we are nothing but sinners. Heard of the huckster named Jack, and I don't think he's in relation to myself. Old story, old sermon illustration of huckster Jack, that he is out selling his goods, and he came across a lady, and she made the statement to him, "I am just a sinner, that's all. Jesus is my all in all." And he thought, that's a pretty good rhyme. He started saying that to himself. He said, "I'm just a sinner, that's all, but Jesus is my all in all." And finally, by thinking about that and meditating about that, he came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as his Savior. "I'm just a sinner, that's all, but Jesus is my all in all." And he went to go be a part of a church and to join a church, and he was questioned by the elders and the deacons, and they said, "Jack, you know that you are saved." And he says, I'm just a sinner, that's all, but Jesus is my all in all." And he says, "Well, Jack," he says, "you ever doubt your salvation?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm just a sinner, that's all. But Jesus is my all in all." He said, "Well," he says, "obviously you must have some cares and concerns in your life." And he said, "No, I really don't. I'm just a sinner, that's all. But Jesus is my all in all." You know, that's true. You know, that's true. When you come from a background, you realize whether or not we realize it, we do all come from a background like Matthew, that we all are sinners before God, and that Jesus is our all in all. And we're at an advantage this morning if we say, "You know, the Lord Jesus is so gracious and he's so merciful unto me that he has his arms wide open, and that I can go follow him and I can go lean on him and I can run to him and just declare myself a sinner and declare him everything to me." 1974, there was a man by the name of Charles Colson, and he was Nixon's hatchet man, former Marine, big tough guy, and not a man to cross there in Washington. And he was under indictment by the feds for the Watergate scandal. He was looking at doing time in prison, and he went and he visited a friend who had recently made a decision for Christ. That friend read to him a chapter in Mere Christianity written by C.S. Lewis, and talked about the fact that we all are sinners and that we all are guilty. The chapter on pride in particular, he read to Chuck Colson. And he said, "It was raining at night." He said, "Went back out to my car." He says, "I backed to the end of the driveway," and he says, "I really wanted to receive Christ." And he says, "I was going to go back inside, but I noticed my friend, he was shutting off the lights in his house, and him and his family were obviously going to bed." And he said, "I wasn't evangelical. I didn't know any prayers, and I didn't know how to pray." He just said, "I said, 'God, have mercy on me. My life's a wreck.'" You know what he was? He was a publican. He was a sinner saying, "God, have mercy on me." You know, obviously, and you look at Chuck Colson, he's died here a year or two ago. But here's a man that that lived his life for Christ. Why? Because he realized the fact, "Hey, I'm just a sinner. That's all. Jesus is my all in all." You have an opportunity, folks, this morning to follow Christ. Aren't we fortunate in this life, in this space of grace, in this short time that we can be called into fellowship, that we can be called into discipleship, and realize for what you are. Hey, we're no different than Matthew this morning, but we have this opportunity. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace this morning. We thank you for of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from sins. We thank you that you're willing to save us to the uttermost. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would just realize our condition apart from our Savior. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be everything to us, that we'd turn our back on the world and that we would run to you. May we flee once again into your arms. Help us to follow you. Help us to be your disciples. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist plays. Just with a testimony of an uplifted hand, you say, I know for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I know I'm saved. And I slip my hand up as a testimony of that fact this morning. That's you. Would you slip your hand up and say, no, I'm saved. God bless you. If you're here and you say, I have some doubts in my heart, I'm not 100% certain that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me that I just have the peace and assurance that I'm God's child. That's my prayer this morning. Would you slip up your hand if that's you? All right. God bless you. Altar's open. However God spoke to your heart, speak to him.